We're going to have Dan. Dan was on last week, and we were discussing Catholicism and its many views of Scripture. In review, we talked about Mary not being the Mary of the Bible, because there were several people calling. They expressed a lot of interest, and so we're having Dan back this week, and we're going to continue the broadcast because there was so much interest from last week. I kind of got excited about that program myself, and I'm excited about this one. I really believe it's important that we truly understand what Catholicism is. There's just some teachings in Catholicism that's not actually scriptural.
Right.
So before we even get into this, we want, if you're Catholic and you're listening to us tonight, we want you to understand, we do not hate Catholics. We love Catholics. We want to see Catholics in heaven with us. But you know, I'm going to say this. There's not going to be any Catholics in heaven. There's not going to be a Baptist in heaven. There's not going to be any Methodist. There's not going to be any Lutherans. There's not going to be no Pentecostals. You know what's going to be in heaven? Believers.
All those that believe and trust.
I tell you what, if you don't believe in Jesus, don't worry about it. The territory you're going to get, nobody's going to want it anyway.
Okay, well, I think we got Dan on the air with us. Are you there, Dan?
Yes, I am.
All right. We need to turn him up a little bit, Tom. And, Jerry, did you want to say a few things about our brother here?
Well, I think I mostly said it. I mean, we're going to do an overview, and I guess, Dan, you probably do want to do an overview of last week's program and when we was talking about Mary, but then there's some other subjects I believe we ought to go into, and I believe you agree with that on Catholicism and some of the areas that I believe that we need to touch when it comes to sin and priesthood and everything like that. So I think it's important that we understand what salvation is all about. And the Bible says there's no salvation in any other name. And I know you agree with that.
Yes. Amen. One of the important volumes that I have in my possession is entitled Catechism of the Catholic Church. And if somebody wanted to find out what the present-day official teachings of Roman Catholicism is, besides looking at Vatican Council II, they could go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And that's what I did. I went to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. They would be amazed if they would just look into it and see what they're teaching about Mary. The Mary of Roman Catholicism definitely is not the Mary of the Bible. Make no mistake about it. The Mary of Roman Catholicism is the sinless, perpetual virgin and queen of heaven who caused her own salvation, is prayed to, and looked to for protection, intercession, and help. And according to the Rosary, which is one of the unique Catholic distinctives all over the United States and elsewhere, the Hail Holy Queen prayer would state that Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Now, when you consider what the Catechism of the Catholic Church would say about the Rosary, and that is that it is the epitome of the whole gospel, then if you add two and two together, you could see that present-day Roman Catholicism is actually inserting this concept that Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope into the gospel. Now, if a person would go to the scriptures, especially 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, he or she would see just exactly what the Apostle Paul outlined as the gospel in the most detailed way in the Bible. And Mary is not even mentioned, either by name or by inference. So the gospel of Roman Catholicism, which would point people to Mary even at the end of their life. One of the things in this book is that we are to surrender the hour of our death wholly to her care. That is not the message of the Bible. That's not the gospel of the scriptures or the Lord Jesus and the apostles' gospel. And according to present-day Roman Catholicism, as strange as this might sound, to improperly use Mary's name is a violation of the second command. Now, bear in mind that the second command in Roman Catholicism, I'm talking of the Ten Commandments, is not the second commandment found in the Bible. All you have to do is go to Exodus chapter 20 and you can compare them. You can add them up and you'll see where Roman Catholicism deleted the command about making or bowing before graven images. So really the third command in the Bible, that we're not to misuse the name of God, is their second command, and they would say that if you misuse Mary's name, then you're violating the command not to misuse God's name. And in Roman Catholicism, their salvation is really mother and son. That's really how it's all set up. Every now and then you do hear about Joseph, but primarily it's mother and son. Sometimes Mary is holding the infant Jesus. Sometimes it's the boy Jesus standing alongside Mary in Mary vision. But whatever it is, it's not the picture that we have in the Bible of Jesus and the Heavenly Father. And just one final comment, and that final comment is, besides all of this, this is what they actually teach in regards to what heaven is like. Believe it or not, according to them, the focal point in heaven, the church in paradise, is centered around Jesus and Mary. Now, I read through the New Testament, I don't know how many dozens, if not hundreds of times, probably more like at least 100 times, especially the book of Revelation is very detailed, telling us important truths about what heaven is like and how John seen heaven. And it's certainly not Jesus and Mary, I can guarantee that. In fact, there is no queen in heaven. I mentioned last week the only time you read of a queen of heaven in the Bible is in the Old Testament, and that is when the Israelites got in trouble with idolatry over the queen of heaven. So they're ascribing a pagan name of a false god to Mary. And again, this is not the Mary of the Bible. The Mary of the Bible was the handmaiden of the Lord, a very humble peasant woman, a godly woman, a devout woman, but not a woman that should be prayed to, not a woman that taught of herself that I am the way to God, I will be your refuge and the way that will lead you to God, like is declared in the Fatima Portugal vision. None of this is what the Bible teaches about salvation. And certainly we do not get to Jesus by first going to his mother. You go directly to Jesus like Jesus taught. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So you could see there's an amazing distortion between what the Bible teaches and what who knows how many hundreds of millions of Roman Catholics are believing these unusual things about Mary, especially outside of the United States. Also right here in the United States, but especially outside. They are very much into Mary worship. I mean serious Mary worship outside the U.S. And here in this country, sometimes it's camouflage. A lot of people won't even witness to a Catholic. They think, well, they believe in the Trinity. And because they believe in the Trinity, then everything's fine. They say they believe in Jesus. They say they receive the Spirit. They say they're born again. But to a Roman Catholic, they could say they're born again because they were infant baptized. That's their concept of getting born again. They could say they receive Jesus when they go and receive communion. And they think they receive the Spirit at the sacrament of confirmation. You see, they have the same terminology, but it means something altogether different from what the Bible says. So they would claim a salvation. They would claim to be teaching about grace, but grace to them refers right back to the sacraments. It's not the grace of the Bible. It's not the gospel of the Bible. It's not the salvation of the Bible. And this is the problem.
Dan, we love the Catholics, and that's why we're on the air, and that's why we're taking this radio time. And one of the things that really bothers me is that there are well-known, very popular ministers that will not preach and tell the truth to the Catholics simply because they're probably receiving a little bit of a financial gain from them. Or, I mean, there's a Van Impe, there's even Pat Robertson, and all these big, well-known ministers won't tell the truth about it. How in the world are they going to even listen to us if they won't have guys like this telling the truth?
I remember that my mother had somewhat of a difficult time leaving the Roman Catholic Church, and in part it was because of a local TV station where the host of the show had alongside of him a Roman Catholic priest. And he would refer to him in such a way as to imply that he was sound doctrinally. And of course, all during this time, especially after I left the Roman Catholic Church, I wanted my mother to come out, and I was showing her from the Bible what the Bible taught and contrasting that to the various things that we were taught. And of course, going through her mind was, well, if you're right, son, how is it that this Roman Catholic is on TV and he's being considered, you know, sound in what he's declaring? So this compromise with the Roman Catholic Church and with the priests and the nuns and other people like that. This has caused amazing harm. People are not trusting in Jesus 100% like they need to for salvation. And let me say this as well, and that would be that it's going to take a submissive faith. It's a trusting and submissive faith in Jesus that will save you from damnation and get you to heaven. I'm speaking to everybody. I don't care if you're a Catholic, a Protestant, whoever you are, it doesn't make a bit of difference. There's only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that's to come the way of the Bible. And the way of the Bible is to look to Jesus, and that means to trust in Him and to submit to His Lordship. And that's the only way you ever get your sins forgiven, according to the Scriptures.
There's a place on the internet, and it's sort of like a Catholic apologetic area, and they have a lot of Catholic belief on there. And so we go through and find out what the hierarchy of the Catholic Church preaches and teaches as doctrine, okay? And I was looking up this one that said it was the forgiveness of sins. And it says all pardon for sins ultimately come from Christ's finished work on Calvary. But how is this pardon received by individuals? Did Christ leave us any means within the church to take away sin? The Bible says He gave us two means. And I thought there was only one way to get our sins forgiven, and that was by the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It says baptism was given to take away the sin inherited from Adam and any sins we personally committed before baptism. Sins we personally commit are called actual sins, because they come from our own acts. Thus, on the day of Pentecost, Peter told the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, what they don't do is they don't read that first word there. And the first word is repent. You have to repent before you're baptized. And repentance is what deals with the sin. That's coming to the cross, acknowledging your sin, and then confessing your sin, casting your sins upon your sacrifice, which happens to be Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God that God put up on that altar called the cross. And it says, now it says, and when Paul was baptized, he was told, and now you do wait, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it says, now, and so Peter later wrote, baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that where it says now, that in fact, I think it was Acts 22:16, it says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But here what they do is, they tell you that baptism is what saves you, but yet the Bible said very plainly that what saves you is calling on the name of the Lord. In fact, there was a Philippian jailer, and the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleeping, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, now they didn't say be baptized for the remission of sins. It says, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. In verse 33, after they repented, and then it said he took them at the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his. So the main thing is, and this is what the Catholic has to understand, it is not the water, as this gentleman said, and he said here that there was two different things, two means by which we would have our sins forgiven. Well, according to the Bible, there is only one thing that God will honor, and it says now, and I think Revelation 1:5 says it, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings, it says here now, of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, not in water, but his own blood. So, you know, to understand is that if we want salvation, we want to be born again, we don't want to experience hell, the proper sacrifice and the only sacrifice, according to the Scripture, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And where was that? Was that at the water? What do you think?
Well, what I have to say is that if you look at the whole Scripture, that it's perfectly clear, as you pointed out, especially in Acts chapter 16 and many other times in the book of Acts. I think the ultimate example would be chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius was saved before and without water baptism, and we know his heart was purified. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, he did obey God, and he did become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that was all before he was water baptized. And a lot of people, not only Catholics, but Protestants as well, I'm talking about Church of Christ and United Pentecostals and some others, Lutherans,
yeah.
They would say that water baptism is necessary for salvation. Well, this is not the message, what the Bible teaches about initial salvation. And there are many powerful arguments besides Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. They usually bring up Acts 2:38, but I don't know how many people out there have ever noticed this, but Peter spoke two different times besides Acts 2:38 about getting your sins forgiven in Acts 3:19 and Acts 10:43. And in neither one of those passages did he mention water baptism. So was he forgetful? Was he confused? Why did he say what he said in Acts 2:38? There are people that have analyzed that passage, and they have said that the forgiveness of sins refers back to the repentance and not the water baptism as well. That if you would scrutinize that particular passage in the Greek, you would find out that is what he's teaching. In fact, if that is what he's teaching, then that is what Peter said in Acts 3:19 and chapter 10, verse 43. But there are so many other scriptures that would likewise prove that. And just one more before I turn it back over to you, and that would be the one that Roman Catholics would use. And again, Protestant groups, some Protestant groups as well, they would refer everyone to the scripture in John chapter 3, verse 5, and that's where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's talking about getting born again. And in chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." So they see the word water, and they think that refers to water baptism. I like to point out to them, and I think this is a very powerful argument, well, if it does mean water baptism, how is it that the dying thief met this condition, and that was without water baptism? The dying thief got saved in a moment's time. Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And what did he do to qualify to hear Jesus say that? He looked at Jesus and he said, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." In other words, "Have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me." And he got forgiven instantly and without water baptism. So whatever John 3:5 is saying here about the water, we know for certain it cannot mean water baptism. It did not mean water baptism after Pentecost with Cornelius. And there are other scriptures that would likewise prove the same. And I definitely do believe that water baptism is important for the keeping of a good conscience after you get saved. After I got saved, I wanted to be water baptized. And that's how it is in the scriptures. After you become a Christian, then you get water baptized. And if a person would refuse, if a Christian would refuse, their conscience is going to be adversely affected. And according to what the Bible has to say about that, that could lead to a shipwreck faith. So,
and also, it's a part of obeying the scriptures. It's a part of obeying the Spirit of God to move forward in your Christian walk. And one thing that I believe, Dan, that's missing in the churches, plural, is there is no repentance preached any longer. It's just, you know, believe, get baptized, easy believism, and there's no really turning away from your sin and turning to God. And because of that, many ministers have become the angels of light. And they're teaching everybody, you're okay, you can do whatever you want, grace has covered all that, and you don't have to do anything any longer to please God. Jesus did it all. And that is what they're saying, and that's what's going on in the church world today, and many will perish because of that type of doctrine.
It's a horrible day, and you mentioned repentance, it's not being preached. Sometimes when repentance is preached, it's redefined in an unscriptural way. According to the Bible, the best way to know what repentance is, Jesus said the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. So if you go back to the book of Jonah, where Jesus was referring to, chapter 3, verse 10, this is Jonah 3:10. This is what Jesus said repentance was. Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So to turn from your evil ways is what Jesus said is repentance. It's not just a change of mind. It's a change of behavior. It's like the prodigal who turned from that wickedness to serve the true and the living God. You turn from your idols to serve the true and the living God.
You know, now there was another area there, and I really believe this is important, that to the Catholic mindset, I believe they need to understand this very important. It says, now this, it says, this come off of their own teaching. It says, is the Catholic who confesses his sin to a priest any better off than a non-Catholic who confesses directly to God? Yes. I feel sorry for the person that would even believe that. It says, yes, first he seeks forgiveness the way God intended. Second, by confessing to a priest, the Catholic learns a lesson in humility, which is voided when one confesses only through private prayer. Third, the Catholic receives sacramental graces the non-Catholic doesn't get. Through the sacrament of penance, sins are forgiven and graces are obtained. Fourth, the Catholic is assured that his sins are forgiven. He does not have to rely on a subjective feeling. Lastly, the Catholic can also obtain sound advice on avoiding sin in the future. And one thing right here, I noticed, I says, I can't believe that they believe that God intended for sins to be forgiven any other way than through the priesthood of Jesus Christ. I would ask a lot of Catholics, and you know, there's a lot of Catholics there wondering what's going on in the Catholic religion with everything that has taken place and the molestation of the children and everything. And I would ask a Catholic this question. If, according to this teaching of the Catholic Church, and that you're supposed to confess your sins to a priest and he's supposed to get your sins forgiven for you, when Jesus, by the way, is sitting on the right hand of the Father for that very purpose, came he into the world to become a priest for our sins, okay, to sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, what about that individual that believes these people, they confess their sins to them, and they tell this priest, what if he's a homosexual? And they tell this priest, now, you go confess my sins to God and give me some kind of absolution. Well, when this priest, if he's living in sin, how in the world is he ever going to take this person into the presence of God for sin when he can't even handle his own?
Yeah, it's a very, very sad and dark hour indeed that we live in. And I remember when I used to go into the confessional and I would confess my sins to the priest, and he would say to me, say three Our Fathers and three Hail Marys and make a good act of contrition. And I didn't know that what I was doing was something totally different from what Jesus taught. Afterwards, when I finally did start to read the Bible, and I wouldn't trust any Bible other than the Roman Catholic Bible at that time, I was reading in Luke 18, 9 through 14, and there Jesus himself taught about how to get justified and how to get mercy. He said that two went up into the temple to pray, and it was the one that beat his breast. In other words, sincerely, he prayed to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when I seen that, I realized I never in my entire life ever did that. I always did what I was taught as a little Catholic boy. I always went to the priest. But Jesus said it was the one that went directly to God and asked God for mercy. And Jesus went on, he said that was the one that went home justified. In other words, he got his sins forgiven. And I found out by reading through the scriptures that sins committed after a person gets truly born again, and getting born again is not getting born again, what the Catholic Church would say, at the point of infant baptism. But born again is when you turn from your sins and you put your faith in Jesus, like Acts 20:21 would say, when it's a trusting and submissive faith in Jesus. But Christians that would afterwards sin to get their sins forgiven, 1 John 1:9 tells us what we need to do. It speaks of the faithfulness of God in 1 John 1:9, and it tells us what we need to do, and this is what it declares. If we confess our sins, and it's understood to God, like it says in Psalm 32:5, if we confess our sins, understood to God, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But that's not all it says. Jesus himself said, and this is something that many Protestant groups stumble over, and they have no concept of this because they believe in eternal security and other false teachings. In Matthew 6:14 and 15, Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So in order for you to get forgiven after you get born again, you got to be willing to forgive those that sin against you. And you need to confess those sins to God with the willingness to repent. And that's exactly what Peter, who was supposed to be the first pope, told Simon in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Simon wanted to buy the gift of God with money. And this is what this is what Peter said. He said to him, this is Acts 8:22, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." And then he went on, he says, "I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin." Now this is an important verse because this is Peter himself who supposedly had the keys. And according to what the Catholics do to John chapter 20, verse 23, where they say that to whom sins you forgive, they're forgiven. To whom sins you retain, they are retained. Peter and the other apostles were given this unique privilege and authority, and then afterwards their successors. Well, if that was true, then why is it that we don't see that in Acts chapter 8? You see that Peter did not forgive his sins, and neither did Peter retain his sins. He told him what he needed to do, and that was to repent, and he needed to pray to the Lord. He needed to pray to the Lord. And again, this is a different message from what Roman Catholics have been taught. There are very, very sincere Roman Catholics out there. I know they exist. I know there are some Roman Catholics, they live like atheists. But there are some Roman Catholics, they are very sincere. I've met many of them. And it just crushes my heart to think of the deception that they're in. They don't know what the Bible says. And just like you stated, we're declaring these things out of Christian love. But the Bible tells us about salvation. That's why the Bible was written, according to 2 Timothy 3:15, to make us wise into salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
And him alone. And Dan, we're going to go to a short commercial. When we come back, I'd like for you to give your name and address. And we've got a couple phone calls that are coming in. And when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about whose sins you remit are remitted, whose sins you retain are retained. And we're going to get Dan's address, and we're going to take your calls. And I know Jerry's waiting to get on the line. So we'll go to that commercial. And Brother Dan, would you like to give your name and your number and an address where the people can reach you?
Yes. Our ministry address is Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, P.A. 15301. That's Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA, and the zip is 15301. If you are on the internet, you can come to our website, and we have a massive amount of information on all kind of different subjects, all kind of false beliefs. We expose and refute the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormon, Seventh-day Adventism, especially eternal security, but also we have material for Catholics. And that URL for our website is www.evangelicaloutreach.org.
Before we get too far to it, I want to read this scripture here. And if you're Catholic, I want you to get your Bible, because this will be in your Bible also. And it's in Hebrews, and it's the seventh. Mark this down. Hebrews 7th chapter, by verse 22. "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them," now listen to this wording, "to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, as who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Did you hear that? That's our high priest. Now, here's what the Catholic Church said, and I want you to listen. It says now, it says, "Is the Catholic who confesses his sin to a priest any better off than a non-Catholic who confesses directly to God?" And I would say, absolutely
not.
Because I just read you the Bible. And that's Hebrews 7, 22, 23, 24, 25. And it says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." That's why Jesus came into the world, folks, to be our priest.
And our high priest at that. So, Dan, we've got a call for you from Jerry in South County. Jerry, you are on the air.
Yeah, hi, Kathy.
Hi.
Jerry and Dan, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Wonderful. You know what, Jerry, I just, what you just read, I agree with you totally. And also what, Kathy, you were saying, no, there's people are not being preached to repent. That is a major problem in our Christianity, in our world. Do you remember what you were talking about there?
Mm-hmm.
And I agree totally with that. I think it's major. And I'm looking forward to Dan's explanation of who sends you retain, who sends you let loose. You know, I'm really waiting to hear that. But I called before he said he was going to talk about it. But anyway, I'll be real quick. Another thing, Dan, you know, this praying to the dead is like necromancy. Catholic Church encourages this necromancy, but they dress it up by saying, well, you're praying to saints. Well, saints are just people proclaimed by popes who are men themselves, and we really don't know if Jesus proclaims these people as saints, and we know that they are human, and they did die, and they are not godly. They cannot hear anything that anyone's praying because they're not omnipresent at all. They're just bones, and you know, and their spirit is in heaven or wherever, but they're not able to hear prayers. So to me, that's a form of necromancy in the church. One more thing, and then I'll ask a question. Jesus, you know, last time, well, I'm leading up to this. The Catholic Church keeps saying that they gave us the transcribed Bible. Now, Dan, last week, we talked about it, and Jesus has even referred in his ministry to the Old Testament in Luke 24, verse 25, Luke 13, verse 34. Jesus refers to Psalm 91, Acts 15. There's St. Paul refers to Leviticus, and you just mentioned too in Matthew 12, according to Jonah 3, you know, 3:10. So Jesus talked about the Old, you know, about the Old Testament, and it had to have been written down. Didn't have to be, because he was God, but for other people to understand what he was talking about, I'm sure it must have been written down. So, if you can explain, too, well, what is this proof that the Catholics are saying that they gave us the transcribed Bible? We know they didn't give us the Old Testament. And then I really look forward to your who sins, you know, retained and loosened. Thanks a lot, Dan.
Thank you, Dan.
And thanks, Jerry and Kathy.
Uh-huh.
God bless.
By the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was not Catholic.
Amen. That's exactly right.
You know, Dan, as you wrote down those, and I would like to just make a statement that I believe whose sins are retained or retained, whose sins are remitted, are forgiven. Now, the apostles were going house to house, and they were preaching the gospel to each one. And those that received Jesus Christ in their heart, their sins were forgiven them. Those that didn't, it said they shook the dust off of their feet as a testimony against that house. So the sins that are forgiven are all those that receive Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and then go to him for the atonement that they might have eternal life. And I believe that's what they're talking about there. Now, do you have some other explanation for that?
I believe that's a very good answer. I believe the answer that I already gave from Acts chapter 8 when Peter confronted the sinful Simon, the man that believed and he was baptized, so we know he had a saving faith at one point in time, and afterwards he backslid. His heart was filled with bitterness and sin, and Peter told him what to do for him to get forgiven. It's understood so that he could get forgiven. It wasn't so much that he confessed to Peter. He didn't hear his sins, and he didn't tell him for penance, say, a number of prayers, or you have to fast, or do almsgivings to earn your forgiveness of sins. Nothing like that. You see a totally different picture in the Bible when you read the Bible. Also in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, it says, Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We have to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it. Do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now go to the Gentiles." The Bible says in Peter, in his first epistle, that we're born again through the word of God. So if somebody would reject the message of the Bible, it's impossible for them to have eternal life, and therefore it's impossible for them to have their sins forgiven. So in a declarative way, I'm having trouble pronouncing it, they couldn't declare that their sins were forgiven because they had rejected the word of God. So that's a very important concept to grab hold of. You don't see anywhere in the Bible that if it did really mean what the Roman Catholics are saying that it means in John chapter 20, verse 23, you don't see anywhere in the Bible where any successor of theirs also had that power. That's something that they came up with. So there are all kind of problems. Jerry also mentioned praying to the dead, and she said it's necromancy, and I have to more or less agree with that. And of course, it's ascribing to a creature one of the attributes of Almighty God, and that would the unique one of the unique attributes of God is that He's omniscient, He's all-knowing. So if you have multiple Roman Catholics praying to Mary or some other saint, if it would be Jude or Christopher, whoever it was, or let's say even Michael the Archangel, they also pray to angels, then you're ascribing an attribute that only God has to a creature. So you have problems there, obviously. And this idea that the Bible came from the Catholic Church, let's just say for a moment the Bible did come from the Catholic Church. If we grant them their premise that it did really come from the Catholic Church, the issue now is, well, why aren't you doing what the Bible says? That's really the issue. But the Bible did not come from the Catholic Church. Two-thirds of the Bible, or 39 of the 66 books, came from the Jews. Very clearly, that's what Paul taught in Romans chapter 3, verse 2. And the New Testament, as we call it, the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, they came from the Lord's apostles and other Christians that were associated with the apostles, and none of these people were Catholics. Now, if the Roman Catholic Church is saying, well, we are the ones that had the Greek and the Hebrew manuscripts, and this is what was translated into English and the various versions throughout the world that people are reading when they read their Bible, well, but that doesn't mean that the Roman Catholic Church got truth. If you look in the book of Jeremiah, you'll find out that Nebuchadnezzar is called God's servant, as strange as that might sound. And at that point in time, Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan, idolatrous, wicked Babylonian king, and yet he was called the servant of God. So just because the scriptures, the manuscripts, might have been kept by the Vatican or in Roman Catholic possession does not mean that they have the truth. And that's really what they're implying, that they have the truth. But like I said before, all you have to do is go to the scriptures yourself, read it for yourself, and you'll find out that's not what they're declaring. They're not declaring the truth.
I want to kind of stay on this priesthood thing. I think it's very important, Dan. And in Hebrews 2:14-17, I really believe that we should understand why Jesus Christ came into the world, and He did not need any help to do what He was going to do. He did it all by Himself. All right, now listen, this is Hebrews 2:14-17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's very plain, isn't it? That's why He came to die, for that very express reason. And it says now, Hebrews 10:10-14, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies may be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, when we have a priest like that, why in the world would we need an earthly priest when we got a heavenly priest that came, who was God, took on flesh, came down here, offered up that body so that He could be a rightful and a righteous judge and a priest in our behalf?
If you're Catholic, or if you're anyone that's listening right now and you want to be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and receive Him that you might be born again. Something supernaturally takes place. God gives you the power by the Holy Ghost to walk and obey Him, and that's the rest of your life. That's not just for once, but that's to always obey Him. John has something he'd like to share, too.
I was going to say, Jerry, I asked a Catholic that exact question. Why did they need Pope or the bishops and on down to the Catholic priest? And he said, because, this Catholic told me, it was because only a few people are ordained by God to understand the spiritual meaning of the Bible, and that the average layperson
can't do it, and they have to have these people.
In that 7, the Bible says that he made us kings and priests unto God. We're kings and priests.
And that's what it means. It means just praying for one another, but we have to be alive to do that, not dead and in heaven. And did you have anything more to say about that, Dan? And once again, I'd like for you to give your address.
All right, let me just throw this out real quick about the priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9, the Apostle Peter spoke of the royal priesthood of all believers. It's not a unique and authoritative priesthood that a select few would have. That's just like Mormonism. It's amazing. I studied Mormonism to learn how to refute Mormonism, to help these Mormon missionaries that would come and knock on our doors, as sincere as they are. They're deceived, and they're spreading a false gospel message. How many similarities between Mormonism and Roman Catholicism? It's absolutely amazing. They both would claim that their church is the church, or their religious system is the church, is what I should say. And they also claim a unique and authoritative priesthood. And the list goes on and on and on between Mormonism and Catholicism as far as similarities. This thing about believing on Jesus, let me hopefully say one or two words here that might help a Roman Catholic out. When we say believe on the Lord Jesus, or you would read that in the Bible, that doesn't mean Jesus and Mary. That doesn't mean Jesus and being a Roman Catholic. That doesn't mean Jesus and trusting in your water baptism to get you to heaven. This means to put your faith in Jesus 100%. If somebody asked me right now, Dan, who or what are you trusting in to get you into the kingdom? I would say, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Amen. He's the Lord, and the Bible says we are to follow him. In fact, Jesus described his sheep that way. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. And in another place, he described Christians as those that hear the word of God and put it into practice in Luke 8:21. So this is what a real Christian is, and in other places they're told or they're shown as believers. So a real believer, they put into practice the word of God, and they follow Jesus, and they trust Jesus for their salvation. It has nothing to do with any denomination.
We have Debbie is on the line from St. Peter's, and you're on KJSL, and you want to ask him a question about baptism or make a comment, whatever.
Okay, I really appreciate you talking about baptism. I was kind of curious as to, you know, you gave some examples about, you know, about baptism. There's a lot of examples in the in Acts that people were baptized. And what I know that you're kind of separating baptism and repentance, and I believe that both are essential for salvation. That, you know, like you said, you know, water baptism isn't going to save you without the repentance. But the example that you gave that in Acts 10:43, where it says of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of his sins. That's true, but if you continue on down, this is about Cornelius when he was taught the truth and that the Holy Spirit made him able to... he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, that then, even in 47, it says, Peter answered and said, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it shows there that baptism was a command.
Okay, even Debbie, would you let Dan respond to you?
Oh,
that?
Sure.
Okay.
All right, let me say this, that he was first filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is very, very clear, and that all happened before he was water baptized. There is no doubt at all that he was commanded to be water baptized, but the issue really isn't should we be water baptized. The issue is, does water baptism bring forgiveness of sins? The answer is no. According to Acts 10:43, it's most devastating to those church groups that would say it does. Because this is one of the definitions of a prophet, and of course a false prophet would be those that would not take this position. All the prophets, that's all the true prophets, all the true spokesmen for God. This is what they say about the forgiveness of sins. All the prophets testify about him, that's Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, whatever that means, all you have to do is keep reading the next couple verses, and you'll find out that Peter after he declared this, Cornelius and his whole household met that condition before and without water baptism because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Their body became a temple of the Holy Spirit, the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. This is also commented on in Acts 15 at the Council of Jerusalem. And there Peter says that God purified their hearts by faith. So that's what happened in a moment's time, even without praying a prayer. He didn't even verbalize anything. Peter did not lead him through a prayer. He believed in his heart. I mean, it was a submissive faith. He was prime. He was ready to accept whatever Peter declared. Peter declared this, and in a moment's time, he became a child of God. And after he became a child of God, he was then water baptized. And you see that all through the Bible. Yes, you should be water baptized. Yes, it's adults that are water baptized, not infants. And it's by immersion, not sprinkling or pouring. But the big issue here is, how do you get your sins forgiven? Does water baptism play a role in it? The answer is no. Debbie, if you're on the internet, you need to come to our website because we have a very important article dealing with this.
Give that address.
Okay, that URL for our website is www.evangelicaloutreach.org. We have a refutation to baptismal regeneration that deals with all of the arguments for baptismal regeneration that your Protestant church might present, as well as what the Roman Catholic Church would present.
Well, with also though with Cornelius, he was the reason why he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and was to show even Peter, because I mean Peter was a Jew, Cornelius was a Gentile, and they did not consider the Gentiles as worthy, you know. So it was a sign to Peter and the other Jews to see that, you know, God does accept the Gentiles as well.
Debbie, that was not water baptism. That was baptism with
the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Right.
Right.
Can I ask this real quick, though, Debbie?
Huh?
I read on Revelation 1:5, and it says, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You believe that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, now, if you was out in the desert,
uh-huh,
and you was dying,
uh-huh,
and there was no water around, but you wanted to repent of your sins,
mm-hmm,
would not the confession to Jesus be sufficient enough for your sins?
Well, my concern would be that if Cornelius was okay, you know, I mean, he was accepted by God.
What about the thief on the cross? What about the thief on the cross?
See, we're not saying you shouldn't baptize.
Why would Peter then command him to be baptized?
Because Jesus said to do that. See, that was an act of a commission.
Uh-huh.
And see, that was an identification.
And he was already forgiven.
Right.
His heart was already purified.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So that was just to obey the command of Jesus. And now when we're baptized, it's an identification with the death, burial. But it doesn't give us salvation. We identify with the death and burial of Jesus
and
Christ.
And I call that works of obedience.
Right, but I would feel it was necessary obedience.
No,
see, I would be concerned that I would not be saved because I did not.
Well, then you don't believe 1:5 then, Debbie, because it says there, it says he washed our sins, washed us from our sins in his blood.
Mm-hmm.
You just said you don't believe that because you don't believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient enough to cover your sins. You think you have to be baptized too.
And
the example that we have in Acts, every one of them, they told them to be baptized. You know, the eunuch,
we're running out of time.
Christ himself was baptized.
Debbie, would you hang on the line and
sure.
Because we're almost out of time.
Sure.
I'd like to talk to you about this after the air, okay?
Okay, thank you.
Okay, hold on.
Hold on. Yes, are you there, Dan?
Yes, I am.
All right, Dan, give us your name and address. We're running out of time again, but go ahead and give your name and address.
Okay, real quick, Evangelical Outreach. P.O. Box 265, Washington, PA 15301. You can come to our website at www.evangelicaloutreach.org.
Yes, give Dan a call or write him or get on his website. I guarantee you he is a man of God. God's using him in this last hour. Be loved in Jesus and come to him alone. And we'll see you, Lord willing, next Thursday.